You may have clear goals for learning more scripture, moving up in your career, or improving your physical fitness, and a plan for how to get there. But what sort of goals should you set for your relationships? And how can the Bible help you reach them? Find out next on Grace to You, Weekend. You know, if all you knew about America came from 1950s sitcoms, you might conclude it's pretty much a perfect place. Seems on basically any program, all the characters contributed to the well-being of their community. In other words, virtually every relationship was a good one, made a positive impact. Of course, real-life relationships aren't like television. What's more, if you're a Christian, you can honor God by avoiding certain types of relationships. John MacArthur shows you that and what the Bible says about your relationships in the current series on Grace to You Weekend. When is it appropriate to avoid unbelievers? And when should you reach out? Find out how to navigate the relationship danger zone. And now with today's lesson, here's John MacArthur.
We are a holy people. We are a sanctified people. That means set apart. We are separated. We live in a profane and defiled culture. We understand that. We are lights in a dark world, but we do not engage in mutual religious activity of any kind with those who do not hold to the sound faith of the Scriptures. This is commanded. And back then to our text for a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just to point out that the two verbs used there in verse 17, come out and be separate, are both imperatives in the Greek, ex erkomai and aphorizo. They are imperatives, that is, they are commands. If you're in that situation, get out of it. This is nothing new, beloved, absolutely nothing new. You can go all the way back to the Pentateuch, all the way back to the writings of Moses, the law, the first part of the Scripture. Look, for example, at Leviticus chapter 20. The Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, you shall also say to the sons of Israel, any man from the sons of Israel or from the alien sojourning in Israel who gives any of his offspring to Molech, that was child sacrifice offered in a fire to the god Molech, shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will also set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people. That means take his life. Because he has given some of his offspring to Molech so as to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. I can't have anybody in the context of Israel, my people, doing anything that profanes my name. And here is the worship of Molech. He says in verse 6, as for the person who turns to mediums and spirits or spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from among his people. You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 8, you shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I am the Lord who sets you apart. Down in verse 24, end of the verse, I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. Verse 26, thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. Again, this is separation. This is true biblical separation. We separate completely from all those who are engaged in false religion of any form, false teachers, false religious forms, be they small or large. By the way, this theme continues through chapter 21 through chapter 22 of Leviticus. Believers have always been told, whether it's in Leviticus by Moses, whether it's in Isaiah by Isaiah, whether it's in 2 Corinthians by Paul, believers of all ages have been told to separate completely from any pagan religious environment, anything that is not the truth of God. Today, we would say liberalism, neo-orthodoxy, cults, heretics, false teachers, and they abound everywhere. We must separate ourselves from them. We must not worship at the shrine of Satan or be exposed to demon idols or demon ideologies. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says that we have a task, and the task we have, according to verse 4, is to destroy fortresses. to destroy satanic fortresses. He calls them in verse 5 speculations or ideologies and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Proud intellectualism, false religion, human ideologies, all those false systems are the very fortresses we destroy. In verse 5, we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We don't partner with them, we assault them. So not to be separated is disobedience. It is a violation of the command, come out from their midst and be separate. And then he adds, do not touch what is unclean. God sees false religion as the most abominable thing of all. That's why I said you'd be better off to spend an evening in a bar or a saloon than an evening in a church or an institution propagating false religion. Do not touch. The word touch is optimi. It means to touch in a carnal way. It's used, for example, in 1 Corinthians 7, it's good for a man not to touch a woman to avoid fornication. You may think you can waltz around with it or you can open up the church's doors and let it come flooding in without any negative effect. You are dead wrong. The church cannot embrace the ungodly. It cannot allow, tolerate false theology, false doctrine, those things that deny the truth of the Word of God. It cannot engage with people who do not believe the truth in any spiritual enterprise, whether it's worship, teaching, evangelism, or any ministry. We cannot do that. So we are commanded by the Lord to separate. Not to do so is irrational, sacrilegious, and disobedient. Not to do so is unprofitable. I use that word instead of stupid. It is foolish because it severs us from God's blessings. Would you notice the end of verse 17 and verse 18? The end of verse 17 says, when you come out and separate yourself and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Not to be separate is so foolish because what you're doing is cutting yourself off from the blessings of an intimate relationship with God. Here is God, your Father, who wants to embrace you. Welcome literally means to receive with favor. This is the only time ace decamai is used in the New Testament. It means to open your arms and embrace, to fold in. And that is God who wants to welcome you. By the way, that could well be drawn from the Greek translation of Ezekiel 20 and verse 34, where God promises to receive Israel to himself when she comes out of her idolatry. And he's saying, if you'll make the break, my arms are wide open to pour out blessings of my love to you. Now you will notice, and I want to give you a footnote here, and I don't know exactly where to give it, but I'll give it here. You will notice that as we've gone through verses 16, 17, and now into verse 18, I have been mentioning that these are taken from the Old Testament. And I have suggested that it might have been Isaiah or some other passage that was in view here. When you come to this passage in verse 18, it well could have been that in the mind of Paul was a text in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14, which says, in effect, that you shall be sons and daughters to me and I'll be a father to you. But in no case are these references to the Old Testament direct quotes. And I just want to comment on that. What I told you is that Paul takes a mosaic of Old Testament teaching and puts it all together to create this particular inspired text. And it leads me to tell you that when you study the Bible, you need to keep this in mind. Let me tell you how New Testament writers use the Old Testament. First of all, there are times when they directly quote it. There are times when New Testament writers will directly quote the original Hebrew Old Testament. Secondly, there are times when New Testament writers will quote a translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, such as the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation. And there are occasions when they quote the Greek translation of the Hebrew. Thirdly, there are many times when New Testament writers give the sense of an Old Testament passage without directly quoting the words of it. In other words, they take inspired liberties to give the sense of the text without the exact words, which of course conveys the same meaning. Fourthly, New Testament writers will often blend together a combination of Old Testament passages so that you don't get the sense of one passage, but you get the sense of several blended together to make one point. Fifthly, there are times when New Testament writers simply give the general teaching of the Old Testament without referring to any specific passage. So when you read in the New Testament, and it says, the Lord said, or as the prophet said, it could be any of those usages of the Old Testament. There are times when such usages aren't identified by the phrase, as God says, but are just drawn out of the Old Testament. But one final note, New Testament writers never quote as authoritative anything but the Old Testament. So it is the only authoritative source. And so here is the Apostle Paul then in that fashion, drawing from the Old Testament, basically drawing the general sense of it, a few combined scriptures, maybe a few specific words, and blending them together in a mosaic of absolutely inspired truth to make the point that if we will make the severing and the separation and come out and get away from the unclean, the Lord will throw open His arms to pour out blessing upon us. There can be no real blessing in the life of a believer who is in sinful, unholy alliances with ungodly idolaters. You will forfeit something. Doesn't mean you're going to die on the spot. Doesn't mean you're going to be bankrupt and in the pauper's prison. It just means you're going to forfeit the fullness of God's blessing. There is immense reward for one who doesn't compromise with ungodly systems. Verse 18, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, you will engage for yourself all the richness of being a child of God. As I said, that probably most notably refers back to 2 Samuel 7:14, where that very statement is made. And in fact, in 2 Samuel 7:14, that statement is made to David, and it's in the text about God promising to David a son who would be Solomon, and then a greater son who would be the Messiah. And when God made the promise that David would have a son, and that son would build the temple as Solomon did, at the same time that God was making that promise to David, He was reminding David of purity and how important it was that he stay separated, that his son stay separated, and know the fullness of the blessing of the fatherhood of God. In fact, in 2 Samuel 7:14, it says about that son, he'll build a house for my name, and it refers to Solomon and then further to the Messiah. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be a father to him, and he'll be a son to me. But when he commits iniquity, Solomon, I'll correct him with a rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. He'll be my son, and I'll have all this blessing for him. But if he violates me, I'll have to correct him. And that's the choice we have. Every son whom the Lord loves, he scourges, according to Hebrews. So you have your choice, scourging or blessing. And it all goes back to obedience. So God said to David, the son Solomon, if he obeys me, I'll bless him. If he doesn't, I'll chasten him. The idea is that God embraces with blessing those who separate themselves from sin. Now, when you became a Christian, you received the authority to become a child of God. God is your father, and you are his son and his daughter. You have received in such gracious form all the richness of that parenthood from God. But any alliance that defiles, anything that interrupts this wonderful communion with God, then cuts off blessing. God is our father. And we are his children, and we must repudiate all contaminating religious alliances with darkness and lawlessness and sin and Satan, or we will be chastened and we will forfeit blessing. Well, that promise was given to David and to David's son Solomon. Now, you know the sad story? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon did not listen, he did not obey, and he just made one unholy alliance after another. He was the supreme compromiser. Chapter 11 of 1 Kings in verse 1 tells the sad story. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. You might say he never saw a woman he didn't like. I mean, he was the prototypical womanizer. King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh. He didn't even care who they were. And of course, the daughter of Pharaoh would be as pagan can get, and would have all kinds of idols and false gods. He loved Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittite women. All of them from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you. You can't go either way. Why? Because, listen to me carefully, their society is indistinguishable from their religion. Their societies, their cultures were dominated by their deities. You can't associate with them. Because if you enter into any alliance, any religious participation, you can't participate in their religion. You can't let them participate in yours, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. God said that, and Solomon ignored it and held fast to these women in love. He ignored it. To show you how far gone this guy was, he had 700 wives. Now, one wife can turn a man away. 700 working on him. He had princesses. He had 300 concubines. The wives were the princesses. He was the king. 300 concubines. Those were just extra women in case he got bored with the 700. And his wife turns his heart away. Why? Because they all had their own gods. They all had their own deities. They were all pagans. Came about when Solomon was old. His wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. Is that sad? You would think Solomon was so wise. When he was asked what he wanted wisdom from God. He was all around the truth all the time. But boy, when you expose yourself to the influence of idolatry, it is devastating. Go over to chapter 11, verse 31. And here is Jeroboam, whom you know came in to be the king following Solomon when the kingdom split. And this Ahijah, the prophet, speaks to Jeroboam in verse 31. Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I'll tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. It was ripped out of Solomon's hand. It was tragically divided. There never was another good king in the north. You come all the way down to verse 38. Then it will be, he says to Jeroboam, verse 37, I will take you and you shall reign over whatever you desire and you shall be king over Israel. But then he says, then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David and I will give Israel to you. God, who is Father, desires to pour out the best of His loving gifts on His children, and He'll do just that if we are not bound together with unbelievers. So summing up what we've said then, if we are bound together with unbelievers in any spiritual enterprise, it is irrational, it is sacrilegious, it is disobedient, and it is unprofitable. There's one more point. It's a very important one, and it's in verse 1 of chapter 7. It is ungrateful. It is ungrateful. He says in verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The point being, how could you take all these promises that God has given to you, all these monumental gifts from Him, and be so ungrateful as to pursue unholy alliances? The lines are drawn just that clearly. We have Christ in our hearts. We have no religious communion with those who do not. We are the children of God. They are the children of Satan. There can be no mutual spiritual enterprise. Such compromise desecrates the name of Christ, gives false assurance to the unbeliever, and pollutes the Christian. Let's pray. Father, we want to reach them with the gospel, but we cannot participate in any way with them, nor have them participate with us, lest we act sacrilegiously, disobediently, unreasonably and unprofitably, and ungratefully. Father, we ask that You would give us wisdom. Help us to find that delicate balance wherein we can still love and bring the truth and snatch those brands from the burning. We pray in the glorious name of Christ, who died to save sinners. Amen.
You're You're listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, as he's continued a study that he calls the Relationship Danger Zone here on Grace to You Weekend. John, you talked about pursuing a holy separation from unbelievers, but at the same time, reaching out to them with the gospel pretty well sums up what navigating the relationship danger zone is all about. What else do you hope that someone listening now might take away from this study?
Well, I guess I think the main emphasis of this study is to remind believers that even though it is a danger zone, we've got to go into it. The extreme opposite of this was to take a monkish monastic vows and go live in a monastery. This was supposed to be the ultimate holy separation from the world. You don't get married. You don't have a family. You live in some cloistered kind of environment in severe personal restrictions and even inflict pain on yourself. And somehow this is supposed to be the highest level of holy living. Nothing could be further from the truth. That doesn't do anything to restrain the flesh anyway. But furthermore, as believers, we are called into the world to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only by what we say, but by how we live. So we are called to live in the danger zone. We are called to live between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, snatching brands, Jude says, from the burning. I would love to think that the Relationship Danger Zone is helpful enough for you to get a copy of this entire series, Life-Changing Truth, and it spells out how we are to live. There are four CDs available called the Relationship Danger Zone. You can order them from Grace to You, or free of charge, you can download the four MP3s from the Grace to You website. Make these your own and use them further study on your part and for Bible studies and folks you want to help.
This study also makes an ideal gift for a young person in your life, for those students you know that are learning to navigate their relationships. To get a copy of John's study, The Relationship Danger Zone, for yourself or to share as a gift, contact us today.
Reach us by email at this address, info@gty.org.uk. And to speak directly to our staff, call weekdays from 9:30 to 5 GMT. Our free phone number in the UK is 0800 389 3958. Or call from anywhere in Europe. That number is 0044 1233 662 262. Friend, our desire is simple: to help you understand Scripture, apply it to your life, and effectively minister wherever God gives you influence. Grace to You does that through more than 3,000 book, audio, and video resources by John MacArthur, including the Drawing Near Daily Devotional and the MacArthur Study Bible. Besides English, the Study Bible comes in French, German, Spanish, Russian, Italian, Portuguese, and Arabic. Check gty.org.uk and see all we have available. Again, gty.org.uk. And to let us know how God is using Grace to You in your life, or to support our radio program and help keep it on this station, write to P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN 24 8WE. Thanks for your prayerful gift. Now for John MacArthur and the staff, be back for another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.